Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
That hiccup works out well because this is a sermon about nonsense, about foolishness. There is a line in today's gospel that makes no sense. Did you catch it? Leave the 99 in the wilderness. And I remember the religious authorities and the lawyers, the scribes, they've come accusing Jesus of having a table that is too wide, inviting all the wrong people to his meal. And in response, Jesus tells this story. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and search for the lost one? It's nonsense. The shepherd leaves the sheep in the wilderness among the wolves, where there are rocks and cliffs and rainstorms and floods. Sheep are not well known for taking care of themselves. Sheep are not intelligent. Yet Jesus' shepherd leaves 99% of the flock in the wilderness, it says, to find the one missing sheep. Jesus' story does not make sense, not financial sense, not logical sense. What shepherd would leave their flock in the wilderness? Not at least take the 99 back to the corral first before going on the expedition. And I want to venture, Jesus is being nonsensical on purpose. Jesus wants to draw out the religious assumptions, the background theology of his hearers. Jesus wants the theology of the religious accusers to be on full display. Jesus is being intentionally disorienting. He wants us to fixate on this detail and ruminate. It's a bit like the question of the coin. To many of his hearers, maybe one coin wouldn't be worth all that cleaning. But to many of his hearers, that one coin meant a great deal. Jesus knows our usual calculations. He knows the way we play the odds. He knows that any sensible person would raise her hand and say, "I would not leave my 99 for the sake of the one. The wilderness is a dangerous place. That's just bad math." The gospel, the unwillingness of God to lose even one, is wild. In his first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul calls the gospel foolishness. He says it is foolishness that we proclaim. The gospel defies the logic of the world. That is the point. At times, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we must defy the logic of the world. We must behave in ways our society may consider foolish. And this is a week when we could use a little foolishness. We could use a little laughter. Political violence reared its ugly head yet again. I did not agree with Charlie Kirk on almost anything. I found many of the things that Charlie Kirk had to say deeply troubling. But Charlie Kirk did not deserve to become a victim of our gun violence epidemic. And neither did the Democratic lawmakers who were assassinated earlier this summer in Minnesota. Lawmakers in New Mexico didn't deserve to have their houses shot at. We are living in a moment when political violence is becoming too common. Violence motivated by politics is dangerous. It is a tough cycle to escape. And there's a theological dimension to the state of our politics. Friends, we live in a world with a strong background theology. And it's a theology of division, a theology content to sacrifice outsiders for the sake of insider groups. This background theology says that God blesses certain categories of people at the expense of others. This background theology tells us that God blesses America at the expense of other nations. God blesses Israel at the expense of Palestine. God blesses men at the expense of women. God blesses heterosexual marriage at the expense of LGBTQ+ rights. God blesses Christians at the expense of Muslims. God blesses progressives at the expense of conservatives. Ooh. See, I switched it on you, didn't I? And that's because this background theology, it doesn't neatly align with one side or another in our divided country. Background theology is like background radiation. It infects everything. The logic of our time is not that different from the logic of Jesus' time. One of my favorite responses to the logic of our days, one of the best words of wisdom I know about defying the logic of your age, comes from the poet Wendell Berry. It's from a poem called Manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front. If you don't know it, I commend the whole poem to you, but I want to read just a few lines. Berry tells us when the world's logic is strong and violent, every day do something that won't compute. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. As soon as the generals and politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. There's more to the poem, but you get the gist. Lose your mind. Make no sense. When the logic of the world is pain, when the logic of the world is violence, be illogical. Traffic in the nonsense of the gospel. In love, in mercy, in searching out the lost. Jesus came to interrupt our whole system of sacrifice, our willingness to lose a few for the benefit of the many. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a judgment that says that to Jesus, no sheep, no citizen, no party, no country, no class of people is above any other. We don't sacrifice some to make life easier for others. To Jesus, everyone matters, every single one. The kids at Evergreen High School matter. Everyone is worth the trek. God cares so much that God will risk the comfort of the many to save the few. God's math is not like our math. Jesus points to a vision of grace, a vision of caring, a vision of love that is truly wild. Unless all of God's flock is accounted for, the work is not done. We don't leave people behind. This story of a lost sheep is a story about equity, a story about a God who embraces those who have been called sinners. It is the story of a God who chases down the ones who are lost and brings them to the table. This is a God who loves those who have been told they don't count. This is a God who pursues you. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever your backstory, God searches out all people, lifts up all people, carries them home. Doubtless you'll ask me about that final line in today's gospel. Why does Jesus then say a sinner has to repent? I've been wondering about that one this week too. I think we need a better translation. The Common English Bible does us a favor here. In that translation, the word repent never appears. Jesus says in a more literal rendering of the Greek, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and mind. Again, I'd point you back to the setting of the story to ask, whose hearts and minds is Jesus most interested in changing? The folks at his table? Or the self-righteous religious folks, the lawyers, the scribes? Are the sinners in the eyes of Jesus those who would be denied a place at most any table? Or are the sinners those who missed the point, those who would deny someone a place? Anytime that we are convinced we know who the sinners are, we should look in the mirror. Jesus wants the religious authorities to hear their own words, to question their own logic, to look in the mirror and see that they need to change their own hearts, their own minds. We live in a day with a lot of bogus religious authority. Our best hope, our only hope, is a better theology. In days where violence is all too common, political violence like we saw this week, or structural violence against immigrants, against the incarcerated, against the poor, against women, against queer people, against whatever group, that structural violence, in a world where violence comes wrapped in ideology, in theology, the Christian response is to hold out a better vision, to build our hope on nothing less than Jesus' wide table, the reign of God he spent so much time preaching about, the wild, some might say foolish, vision of the world as it should be. When the logic of the world leads to violence, when the background logic behind so much of our politics is hurting so many, the answer is to change our hearts and minds, to change our way of thinking. The answer is to confuse the logic of the world. And friends, when it comes to confusing logic, I think we've got a good start here at St. Michael's. This is a table that gathers together a scandalously strange assortment of people. What I find amazing about this church is not that everyone here is just like me. What impresses me about this church is how different we all are. There are plenty of churches out there that are monochrome and monotone. Dr. King called Sunday morning the most segregated hour in America. And Dr. King was talking about race, but he could have been talking about political party. He could have been talking about class, age, sexual orientation, language, ability. We so easily, too easily, sort ourselves into churches made for specific folks like us. And part of what is so powerful about a church like St. Michael's is that you can sit down at coffee hour and be in conversation with somebody whose family has been in New Mexico for 20 generations or more. And at the same time, at the same table, you can encounter somebody who just got here last week to work at Sandia Labs after getting their PhD. Sitting at that table might be a person on the autism spectrum. And if we're being real, the Sandia lab staffer and the autism spectrum person might probably be the same person. You might meet a newly out trans person or a retired healthcare executive with years of recovery under their belt. An undocumented mom all breaking bread together. What is so powerful about Jesus' table is that it draws together people who do not sit together anywhere else in our society. We can still come together. We can still heal division. What is so powerful about what we preach, what we come to listen to each Sunday, is that the illogical stories of Jesus, It's that Jesus' followers are people from every walk of life who all find themselves in need of a shepherd, in need of shoulders to carry them home. Jesus today intentionally confounds his listeners. He gives them a story that, following the logic of the world, does not make sense. God goes after the least. God lifts up the left out. In times addicted to the logic of violence, we must respond with the illogical love of God, our God, who refuses to leave anyone alone in the wilderness. Amen.